let's stand together. Remember Pastor Stefan, who is our pastor, and he's away in Germany. You want to pray for him? Amen. Yeah, we miss him. All right. He's a very, very important part of our church. He's our pastor. So we want to pray that the Lord would use him this morning. He'll be ministering in Germany. He did so last Sunday. So we praise God that he can be a blessing there. Amen. He said he has to really, really brush up on his German. Because when he starts preaching there in German, some of the words he uses, his father has to correct him and say, that's a wrong word to use. So he has become very Malaysian. Amen. Praise God. Father, we just want to uphold our pastor Stefan before you. We thank you, Lord, for his life. We thank you that he is totally committed to the kingdom and to the people of God. We know that as he ministers there in Germany, your hand will be mightily upon him, that you will use him, Lord, to bless the people there, and that they in turn will also bless him. We thank you for his commitment to you and to the people of God. We thank you, Lord, that you will bring him back safely on Tuesday, that you will keep your hand mightily upon him, grant him a safe journey as we commit him to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Great to come to God's house, get blessed by God, get encouraged. How many of you get encouraged every time you see somebody else? Eh? It's a tremendous encouragement just to see others in the house of God, see their smiling faces. You don't get a lot of smiling faces sometimes at work or at home. All right? But it's nice to come and see smiling faces. You know, I think I told you about this story that I heard in the Philippines about this pastor who was very, very discouraged. And he walked out of his house one day. He's serving in a small little town, small little village, and walked out, and he went for a very long walk just thinking about how discouraged he was and how everybody seemed not to be very happy with him. And financially, he was really low. And he walked out, and as he walked out, he came to another small little town, but nobody was there. And then he discovered that everybody was in the town center. And they were all they surrounded a boxing ring. And in the boxing ring, there was a buffalo. And a man who stood there, and he said, now, if anybody can do three things to the buffalo, you will get $1,000. So he thought, man, $1,000, that's a lot of money, you know. And he looked around to see if any of his church members were there before he took on the challenge. And they said, the three things are this. You must make the buffalo laugh. You must make the buffalo cry. And then you must make the buffalo run away. If you can do those three things, you win $1,000. So the pastor thought, okay. So he went up into the ring. And they said, you want to accept the challenge? Pastor said, yes. So he went up to the buffalo and he whispered in the buffalo's ear. And he stood back, and the buffalo stood back and looked at him head to toe. And the buffalo began to laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh. Challenge number two, went back to the buffalo, whispered again. Buffalo stood back, looked at him, and cried and cried and cried. When he had finished crying, went back to the buffalo one more time and whispered. This time the buffalo stood back, frightened, jumped out of the ring and ran away. And the pastor won $1,000. As he was about to go out of the ring, the man asked him, how did you do this? What did you say to the buffalo? He said, well, the first thing I told the buffalo was, I was a pastor. Just like you are laughing at me. The buffalo looked at me and said, you are a pastor. He began to laugh. Then he said, what did you say the second thing? He said, well, I told the pastor how much the church was paying me. And the buffalo cried and cried and cried. He said, what was the third thing? He says, well, the third thing I said, the Lord sent me here to tell you that you have been called into the ministry. And that's what will happen when I tell you, you have been called into the ministry, right? I'm going to the church next door. You know, this morning I'd like to talk to you about unconventional Christianity. Unconventional Christianity. Everything about the Christian faith is unconventional, simply because we have an unconventional God. Everything about God is unconventional. God, I don't know whether I put the scriptures up or not. His love, for example, is unconventional. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and it says this. Christ proved God's passionate love by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. That's unconventional. Come on, amen? You only love people who are lovely. That's conventional. You love people who love you in return. But you never love people who are against you. In fact, when I got saved, my brother used to send people to come and talk to me about Christ. I was, you know, as I said, I was in drugs and I was a bad, bad person. But he sent different people to come and talk to me. And every time they came to talk to me, I would laugh at them and make fun of them and send them back crying. Literally. You know, they would get so upset. And so, you know, because I would make them feel so small just by fighting them. And still, God kept on reaching out to me. That's the unconventional love of God. That's who God is like. Come on, amen? His love for us cannot be understood. We cannot understand why God would love us. And so John writes in the book of 1 John, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, knowing who we are, can be called children of God." The most famous scripture, John 3:16, come on. God so loved the world, and the world that we know it as of today. Not a very nice world, a bad world. And he's not talking about the planet Earth. He's talking about the people that are in the world. God's love is unconventional. Amen. His ways and his thoughts are also unconventional. Look at what he said to Isaiah in Isaiah 58. Now, this is something that must register in your heart. Look at Isaiah 58, verse 8 and 9. Do we have that scripture? Listen, I like this translation. "I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work, says God. For as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work, and the way I think is beyond the way you think." God's ways and God's thoughts are totally unconventional. See, that is why I don't tell you this is how God is going to work. Now, we sang the song, "God, you know, faithful you are, faithful, you know, I trust in your promises, my confidence is in your faithfulness." We sang that just now. Which means that the promises of God are yes and amen. That's true. Every promise of God is true. But the way he fulfills the promise is not the way we think he's going to do it. That's why I keep mentioning one of the major characteristics of God is that he is holy, which simply means he is different. How we think of how a person would act cannot be put on to God. We cannot say, well, this is how people act, therefore this is how God would act. God acts totally different. Everything that he does is so different from the way we would work things out. That's why Paul writes and he says, "For we know," everybody say we know, "that all things work together for good." Why is that scripture there? Because we don't know how those things are working out. We don't know how God is going to do things because God's ways are unconventional. The way he thinks things through is different from the way a man would think. So we cannot put God in a box, and I cannot tell you, well, this is how God worked in my life, therefore he's going to work the same way in your life. That's not the way God works. God works differently for each and every individual. Just as each of us are different, so the way God deals with us is totally different. He doesn't work the same way, but his promises are the same. For you and for me, as I can receive the fulfillment of God's promises, sometimes it takes a little longer. Ask Joseph about it in the Bible. I mean, he gets this wonderful dream, and so if we got the dream Joseph got, we are just expecting breakthroughs. We want to see results. We want to see what's the next step. How is God going to bless me? I'm going to be blessed with abundance. I'm going to have a multicolored suit, clothes, and everybody's going to bow before me. I'm going to become successful. So we are looking for the ways of success. But instead of success, the guy gets beaten up and thrown in a pit. Ask Joseph, how does God work? He would say, very unconventional. That's not the way I would do things. Come on. Amen. So if you're going through a difficult time in your life, I want you to understand that God is unconventional in his love for you. He's unconventional in the way he does things. Can I hear an amen? Huh? Just have to trust in his promises. My confidence is in God's faithfulness to his word. What he has said, he will do. As to how he's going to get it accomplished, I don't know. I don't know. Sometimes he takes us through some very tough times for us to know him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. So he didn't say, you know, I don't know. I will walk through it. When you go through the fire, when you go through the floods, I will be with you. He didn't say, maybe you might go through it. He says, you will go through it. Why does he take us through all these things? I don't know. But it is always in his wisdom and in his plans. The plans that I have for you. Come on, everybody know that scripture? The plans that I have for you are what? To good, to prosper. We like that one. I remember, you know, those days when we talked about the prayer of Jabez. We used to sing the song, bless me, Lord. Oh, everybody wants that one. Bless. And so we think about the blessing. Everything's going to be wonderful. You have blessed me with the treasures of darkness. That one we don't like. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That one we don't like. We want to know God in high mountain places. But when we are in the valley, we think God is not working. God is not working. This morning I was, you know, thinking about the scriptures, and then suddenly it dawned on me that one of the biggest challenges in our spiritual intimacy is the absence of the sense of God's presence. Which simply means that when God, we don't sense him with us, or we don't see God working, that's the greatest challenge of us to our spiritual maturity. Where we say, though God slay me, come on, yet will I, nobody's talking, yet will I trust him. I will place my confidence in him. I don't understand what I'm going through. So the ways and the thoughts of God are unconventional. You've got to understand that. It does not, God is not working in the way you thought he would be working, does not mean that God has ceased to work. God is always working all things for your good. That's why Paul says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Can I hear an amen? That good news? That in spite of what you are going through, God is still at work. In our confusion, in the mistakes that we make, you know, the blunders that we have, all these things, and the wrong decisions that we make in life, everything that we are going through, God is still at work. So this morning, I'd like to talk about a very unconventional person. And the text is Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. Judges chapter 3 and verse 31, all right? After Ehud, how many of you have read the book of Judges? How many of you know that there's a book called Judges in your Bible? Right? Because some people only get New Testament, you know. In the Old Testament, it's filled with wealth, all right? But it's a shadow. The Old Testament is a shadow of the reality we face in the New Covenant. So it gives us pictures of what we are going through. So here we have just one scripture. After Ehud came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistine men with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Now, this is a time where there was no standard anymore. The Bible says everybody that did that which was right in his own eyes. It's a very typical situation that they face off, just like today. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. There was no moral standard. Everybody wanted to create their own standard. And everybody had to jump on the bandwagon and agree to the standards that were being set, which was no standards. Everybody just do whatever you want. Nobody should rule over us. So Shamgar was living during that time. It was a time of chaos. And one time they would be successful. Another time they would fail. This is the whole scenario. So what happened? Shamgar in this in the book of Judges is given just one sentence. But I want us to learn a few things from him. All right. Number one, Shamgar was, first of all, a very unconventional wonder. Very typical of us. See, Shamgar, the Bible tells us, actually, he comes after Ehud, after the first judge who was Othniel. Now, listen. Othniel was a very great warrior. If you read the book of Joshua, what happens is there's a guy called Caleb. And Caleb takes mountains. Caleb is 80 years old, but he says, I feel like I'm 40. Facebook, huh? How many of you got Facebook and how old are you kind of thing? I found out I look 28. Lies, lies, and more lies. And you're like, whoo, I look 20. Isn't that nice? I feel 28. All right, but anyway, that's not bad for a 66-year-old man. But Caleb said, I feel I'm like 40. Give me the mountains. He takes mountains. And then there are certain mountains he could not take. By himself, but he wanted to give an opportunity to find a good husband for his daughter. So he says, the person who can conquer the city takes, marries my daughter. His daughter must have been very beautiful. And this guy, Othniel, this is in Judges chapter 15, he goes and he takes a mountain and he marries the daughter. So Othniel is one of the perfect judges in the book of Judges. Fantastic character, a man who is valiant and all of that. After him comes the second judge, whose name is Ehud. Ehud was also very brilliant in his strategy, in his wisdom, in his creativity. I mean, you read about him and how he planned the whole victory that he got eventually. He saved Israel. Then after him comes this guy called Shamgar. Now, the thing about Shamgar is, it is not a Hebrew name. Shamgar, in fact, is the name of a Canaanite. So he's not supposed to be part of Israel. And God leaves his name as Shamgar. God does not change his name. Which means that Ramasamy does not have to be Raymond. You don't have to change your name. You have to change you. Come on, amen? And people have this strange thing. Oh, your name is like this, so now you must change your name. You must have this name called John. You must have your name called this. Yeah, change your name because it is a name of... Don't worry about your name. He's got a name for you. When you get to heaven, the Bible says God will give you a new name. Only in heaven or on earth. Maybe if the Lord spoke to you and said, change your name, then go ahead. Yong Yi Cho was given the name Paul. But after many years of service, suddenly he came into the Davidic generation thing and he changed his name from Paul to David. But what I'm saying is, you don't have to change your name. Amen? From Visa to MasterCard. You just don't have to change your name. So his name was a Canaanite name. And the name of his father, Anath, was actually the name of the wife of Baal, the god of the Canaanites. Anath was the goddess of war and sex. So the Bible puts his name down. You understand he's coming out of a totally heathen background. And that's where you and I come out from. And God knows that. And in spite of our upbringing, and in spite of our background, God decides to use us as we are. Come on. Amen. No changing. You don't have to do all of that in order to belong to the kingdom of God. God just graced him. And this is a wonderful thing, that God is the one who makes the first approach. The man is out there. I'll talk a little bit about him later on. He's a farmer. He's just doing his work. And suddenly, this scripture stands like an interruption. You know, if you go and see a movie and you watch it in IMAX, I like to watch movies in IMAX. Not just because of the sound and the, you know, clarity and all of that, but also because there are no interruptions. If you go and see in other cinemas, how many of you have been to the other cinemas? Those of you a little bit cheapskate. You got 25 advertisements, and it's such a terrible. You can go in half an hour late and still go in time for the movie. Right? Because so many advertisements, advertising about everything that's there. It's an interruption. So suddenly, you have all these wonderful judges and just one sentence to describe Shamgar. God just graced him. And sometimes we feel like, I am the, after everything has happened, then I come on the scene. After Ehud comes Shamgar. He's just an interruption. And then it says, he too, he's one of those guys that delivered Israel kind of thing. He's just like fills in the gap kind of a person. And we can feel like that. But you know, God puts him down because he's important to God. And so are you. Come on, amen. We are unconventional wonders. How God would take us. As I told you, I come from a family of 11 children. I'm number 10. My father and mother did not plan for me. Didn't go like, we're going to have 11 children. We just happened. Accident. But you know what? I think God kept talking to my father and said, hey, try again, man. This one is not going to work. One more time. Number 9. This one definitely is not going to work. Hey, go for one more. So I came, number 10. 3 years later, one more time. Some of you looking at me like, number 11. Number 10 and in number 11 became preachers. Who would have thought? But this is the economy of God. God interrupts. God does something that we would not even plan for. We are in the plan of God. Come on, amen. There's, as I mentioned to you years ago, there's no such thing as illegitimate children. Just illegitimate parents who got involved in an illegal activity and out came the child. But the child is never illegitimate. Come on, amen? Child is planned by God. Every person that is born fearfully and wonderfully made. God so loved that child, he gave his only son for that child. Can I hear an amen? All right, so he's an unconventional wonder. Number 2, he was an unconventional warrior. He was a farmer. He was not a soldier in order to deliver Israel. He was not a judge. In fact, some scholars believe that he is not a judge. He's just somebody that God happened to take and use as a Canaanite. That's why it doesn't say he was one of the judges of Israel. It just says Shamgar came on the scene. He delivered. He was a farmer. He was not a soldier. He never went to the school of martial arts of Krav Maga to learn martial arts and all that. He's just out there with his farm, with his oxen and everything. And then suddenly the Lord begins to call him. Totally unconventional. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 28 says. Let me read this to you. Brothers and sisters, I love this translation. Consider who you were when God called you to salvation. Not many of you were wise scholars by human standards. Not many of you in positions of power. Not many of you were considered the elite when you answered God's call. But God chose whom the world considers foolish to shame those who think they are wise. God chose the puny and the powerless to shame the high and the mighty. He chose the lowly, the laughable in the world's eyes, nobodies, so that he could shame the somebodies. For he chose what is regarded as insignificant in order to supersede what is regarded as prominent, so that there would be no place for prideful boasting in God's presence. Isn't that good news? God chose us. And I always marvel at the grace of God. I will always say, God, I am so grateful. I keep saying, you know, even if God were to turn off the taps of blessing over my life, I've already enjoyed life to the hilt. I have enjoyed life. God saved me, delivered me, blessed me. I've got friends all over the world. I mean, I'm tremendously blessed by God in every area. I don't need anything more. I told my wife already, she says, don't talk about it. But I said, I've tasted all that life can offer. I don't think that there is so much more except in relationships. There is nothing more. God has blessed me to the fullest. I am full and satisfied. My cup runs over. Hallelujah. That is the blessing of God. See, if you're a satisfied person, you cannot be tempted. But if you're not satisfied within yourself, you're always seeking for something more, then you're easily fooled and easily led astray. So he started where he was. He was living in a time and place where his life, his property, property of his family, his whole country, were at the mercy of Philistine thieves and thugs. Excuse me. Now, his background didn't affect the way he saw life. He could have seen himself as totally hopeless, helpless. What's the point? You know, I'm just a farmer, and I farm, and then these guys come, and they ransack, and they take everything away. What's the point of carrying on? You know, I'm such, the whole country, we are all losers kind of thing. I read an article the other day, and the title of the article was Job Anxiety Can Lead to Career Success. Sherwin shared a beautiful thought this morning, very good sharing. And this is what he says. Psychologist says those who take pressure as part of life handle it best. Salvatore Madi, professor of psychology of the University of California, he says stress-hardy people are more successful and stay healthier. Sometimes we say, oh, you're so stressful. Huh? People who want to become better at dealing with stress should practice the three C's, he says. Here are the three C's. Commitment. What he says is when stress hits you, stay involved and don't pull out. Stay involved and don't pull out. The second C is control. Take charge of stressful situation. You cannot control the situation. You should control the situation, but you cannot control the stress. Challenge. Think of stress as normal. It's an opportunity to learn. Don't let yourself fall into self-pity. Shamgar didn't wait until he had 1,000 soldiers before he went out to battle. I want something to happen when all this is put together, then only I'm going to do something. Listen, no matter what we go through, we will face stress. In the midst of it all, begin to stay where you are and do what you can. Come on, amen. Don't give up. This morning, as Sherwin began to share, he talked about not giving up. See, and this is the most important thing. Very often, people give up before they actually see miracles take place. They give up too soon, but we've got to continue. I thank God that you as a church stood with us in spite of all the trials we went through at the beginning. Many would have given up. Some told us, you know, go out and get a piece of property somewhere, move out of Shalom, because if you stay in Shalom, it will never happen. The church will never be blessed. Cannot, because the government says this government. Thank God you stayed. Thank God we prove that you stay and you will see success. Can I hear an amen? Amen. All right. The last thing about Shamgar is this. He used an unconventional weapon. It was an ox goad. He didn't have the proper weaponry to fight with the enemy. He had an ox goad, that's all he had. An ox goad actually had a little bit of a sharp end, and it was meant to prod the buffalo to work. It was not meant to hurt the buffalo. It was meant mainly to annoy the buffalo. It was not meant to be an offensive weapon, just something to annoy the animal so that the animal would start to go to work. And that was what he had in his hand. And if you go through the scripture, you begin to find out this is God's way of dealing. Very often he would ask, like Moses in the wilderness, what is in your hand? What do you have? I have a rod. That's all I need. David, what do you have? I have a sling. You don't have to use Saul's sword or Saul's armor. What do you have? I have a sling, and I use it with a stone. That's all you need. With a man who is fully armed, a metal arm, use a stone. Use what you have. Widow, what do you have? I have just a little bit of flour to make one piece of cake, and then we're going to die. Give me what you have. Come on. What do I have? I have a little bit of oil in the house. That's all I have. And what you have is what God is asking you to surrender to Him. Use what you have. This morning, Sherwin began to use that scripture about the servant, you know, who comes to the master. And the master says, you know, that if you have been faithful in a little, you will be master over much. Now, here's the thing. Here's this businessman. He's about to go out. He calls three of his workers and he gives them talents. It's a story in the Bible. And he says to the first one, he says, listen, I'm going to give you five. I want to see how you're going to invest this, right? Then I'm going to come back and you guys give me an account. You, I'm going to give you two. You, I'm going to give you one, all right? All right, guys, go. I'm leaving. I'm going to come back after a short while. So he goes off and these guys start to invest. The guy who got five, he goes and invests it in business. At the end of the day, he makes 10. Second one, two, he begins to double his profits. And the last guy, he wraps it up neatly and he buries it. So the master comes back and takes what the guy has buried and gives it to the guy who has multiplied it. Now here's the lesson. What you don't use, you will lose. I come from the greatest place on the planet Earth, Penang. And in Penang, some of you already know, my mother was a Chitti, not a Chetty. So we never spoke Tamil in the home. We spoke English, and my friends were Hokkien speaking. But after coming and marrying a Cantonese, you know how Hokkien and Cantonese people fight. When they celebrate Chinese New Year, 15 days later, I celebrate. I'm kidding. All right. So, being here in KL side, all right, Selangor side, I never spoke Hokkien. But when I go back to Penang to try to speak Hokkien again, a bit difficult. If I stay there maybe about 2-3 days, then it'll slowly come back. But language, you will lose it if you do not use it. Many of our children, I mean your children, will not be able to speak the language your father spoke. Because at home you speak English, right? Or your friends, you know, you communicate, everything is in English. You will lose the dialect if you do not use it at home. It's the same principle with God. He tells you, don't wait for me to give you what you already have in your hand. Use what you have. The weapon that he had was totally unconventional. And here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 6. Listen to this one. For although we live in the natural realm, we do not wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. Since we are armed with such dynamic weaponry, unconventional weapons, armed with such dynamic weaponry, we stand ready to punish any trace of rebellion as soon as you choose complete obedience. Conventional weapon, an eye for an eye. Unconventional weapon, Romans 12, 19. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Conventional. If somebody stops you on the road and slaps you and come to your window, what do? Take a snapshot, step out of it, and smash the guy. Conventional. Unconventional. Turn the other cheek. Man. How can you win a battle by turning the other cheek? Conventional. How many times must I forgive, Lord? 7 times? Jesus said, unconventional. 70 times 7. The weapons of our warfare are different. How do you bring a wall down? We don't have battering rams. We have been slaves for 40 years and then wandering in that for 400 years, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. How do we take a city like Jericho down? Unconventional. Walk around the city 6 times every day. Walk around once. And on the 7th day, walk around 7. How do you do that? Conventional. When somebody is bitten by a snake, you must have snake venom in order to cure the snake bite. Unconventional. Put it on a piece of stick, hang it up, brazen serpent. Everybody who looks on it shall be healed. Unconventional. Everything that God does and the weapons that he gives us is different. How can I preach the gospel to people, tell them somebody who died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and the person's life will be absolutely transformed? Unconventional message. Paul says it is foolishness. It is foolishness to those who are in the world. It is foolishness to them for us to believe that Christ, who died, a man who died for us 2,000 years ago in a place called Jerusalem, can change our lives in Malaysia. But when we place our trust and confidence in him, our lives have been transformed. The methods of God, the weapons of God, are totally unconventional. Hallelujah. Therefore, our entire Christianity is unconventional. Shamgar may have had an unconventional upbringing. He was an unconventional warrior with unconventional weapons, but he had an unconventional God. That's the difference. Come on, amen. God, I don't understand what you are doing, but everything about the Christian faith is an upside-down thing. That's why when they preached the gospel and things started happening, the word went out, these who have changed the world or turned the world upside down have come to us. Our message is an upside down message. Our way of winning the world is an upside down world. They say dominate, Christ says serve. They say attack, we say love. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you. The weapons of our warfare are unconventional. We don't go around fighting on the streets. We don't go around protesting on the streets. We begin to pray. We begin to trust God and continue to love our enemies. Come on. Amen. Unconventional Christianity. That's the call of God to our lives. Live that kind of a life. Believe that in spite of all that you're going through, God, I still trust in you and I still believe in you. Would you stand, please, together? Musicians.